Picking up verse 15, chapter 29 of our text tonight, he says, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?' Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter.'" So stopping there for just a minute, what we have here is we have these two, what I guess many are fond of calling these two master con men, now coming head to head. We have already seen, as we've gone through the past few weeks, we saw that Jacob now has conned his brother out of the birthright. Didn't need to. God would have moved on this anyway and given Jacob the birthright as they went along. But Jacob taking matters into his own hands, circumventing God's timing, if not his purpose, stole the birthright from his brother. Now, as is often the case, and if you live long enough, you're going to find this to be true, we start to see now the tables being turned on Jacob as he would go from con man to being the one who would be conned. Now, Laban obviously wanted to keep Jacob around, probably for his own benefit, no doubt. I think Jacob was quite likely a hard worker, a man of character. He knew a lot about raising animals, and we're going to see that as we go along. He's going to be really, I guess, nothing short of an expert. Laban probably saw dollar signs in the fact that Jacob was there, and he wanted to exploit the situation having Jacob around. So he's now going to move to cut a deal with Jacob. He's going to say, "Well, look, why don't you hang around, stay here, we'll start paying you. So let's see if we can't work out a deal with your wages here." But Jacob now, he has something else in mind here altogether. He figures this is an opportunity to try to ask for Rachel as his wife. Now, I need to emphasize something in case you might catch wind of this from others. Please don't misunderstand here and get some idea that Jacob somehow was purchasing himself a wife here. This was an issue of the traditional dowry. If you know anything about Eastern customs, you would understand that. So it's a dowry that was going to be given to the family of the bride. So this is just a traditional dowry situation. Now, Leah, Rachel's older sister here, was the preferable bride right off the bat by daddy. But Jacob, even though he noted Leah had possessed a unique beauty, he was, I guess, heart stolen by Rachel. I love the biblical colloquialism here. You know, she was beautiful of form and appearance. It's like I told you last week, guys. She's hot. That's what that is. Maybe your Bible says she's hot right there, and you have a new King James Version there. So Laban here, he agrees to give Rachel as his bride. 7 years, Jacob, and you can have my wife or my daughter as a bride. So let's go on to the text, verse 19. And Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. So stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. So let's read that last part again. "It seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her." So Jacob here, he proceeded to work for the next 7 years to fulfill this dowry to make Rachel his wife. Scripture here records something very unique, and that's why I read it twice. It says that it seemed like, even though it was 7 years, that it seemed like it was just a few days for Jacob because of his love that he had for her. And I only mention that because, you know something, that is a sign, I guess, if you will, or how a real love affects a person. I think many folks are oftentimes in a big hurry on this issue. But really, I think a lot of people say, "Well, we're in a hurry because we love each other so much." But I want you to notice here that with Jacob, she was worth the wait. 7 years. You say, that sounds painful, and maybe so. But for Jacob, again, it seemed like it was just a few days. It was hardly noticeable to him. 1 Corinthians 13, and we just ran through that on Sunday mornings, tells us that love is patient, tells us that love never gives up, and tells us that love will last forever. truth be told, guys, when we're in a hurry, isn't it the reality that generally we're in lust more than we are in love? I mean, that's just the reality of the situation. You see, when God is behind our love, you're going to see traits, attributes manifested from your life that you wouldn't normally see, that are not natural in our flesh. You're going to see a very significant change in your character. In other words, you're going to be better because you're with her, or because you're with him, than you were alone. If you're not leaner, meaner, you know, a stronger servant, more committed, more disciplined, walking closer to the Lord, more communicated to the Lord, if all these things aren't true, I can assure you of something. God did not put you two together. You say, that's a bold statement. I think if you take a step back, you will realize that that is a fact. God isn't going to bless you with something that's going to take you further away from him. It just isn't going to happen. And it doesn't matter whether that's a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse, or it doesn't matter what it is, a job. You say, oh, here's the perfect job. And we can brace for that one in 2009, okay? Oh, here's the perfect job. You know, it's of my dreams. And where is it? Northern Canada. I just feel the Lord is calling, you know, and it's like, oh, really? You know, so you want to be real careful about that. Because, you know, one of the ways Satan works is to, basically offer that your dreams come true. You know, the job of your dreams, the babe of your dreams, the house of your dreams, the career of your dreams, you know, all these great things. If it's too good to be true, probably is. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm saying that God doesn't bless you. I mean, God does bless you, but you know it's God. I assure you, there will be a hand in there where you'll just stand back and go, what just happened there? That was just an incredible thing. God moved. So we need to be real careful about that. God's not going to bless you with something that is going to tear you away from him. Many times it's amazing because so many of us really don't know God well enough to know how he interacts with us, what to expect from him. And then also, we don't know the ways of Satan. And I'm not saying you should be a student of Satan, but you should be able to recognize his traits so that when, you know, something happens in your life, you can go, is this of God or is this of the devil? You know, who's pulling my chains here? Because I assure you, somebody is. As Bob says, you got to serve somebody. If you don't know who that is, forget it. You shouldn't even be in his church yet. Only kidding you. So again, when we're in a hurry, oftentimes, gang, it's not because we're truly in love. Attributes that are coming up in our lives, those special attributes, they are unique and they are new. And this love of patience and these attributes I speak of, they're going to come up in our service to our spouses and our service to the Lord. Because love on any plane is going to dramatically change your life. People look at Christians and go, man, what in the world happened to that guy? He's in love. Really? What's her name? No, it's not her. It's his, and his name's Jesus. When you fall in love with Christ, things dramatically change in your life, don't you? You have new passions, new interests, new friends, new drives. Everything's different. That's why. Because you're in love. That's what happens too when you fall in love, gentlemen. You know, I mean, do I have to call you and say, hey, dude, did you call Betty tonight? Oh, that's right, the girl I love, I should call her. Generally, I don't have to remind you of that. If I do, you know, you might want to think about staying single or something, but get a calendar. I don't know. But why? Because you're in love. I mean, she's on the forefront of your mind. You spend your money on her, spend your time on her, you know. And when you get married, when you're in love, no one has to say, dude, you got to get out of bed and go to work, bring home some food. Why? Because you're in love. These things happen naturally, and they happen with Christ. There are certain attributes that come out. That's how you can take a step back and go, am I in love or am I just in lust? Am I more interested in really being with her and being a better person because of her? Or am I more interested in getting in the back seat with her? Because that's the drawing line. I mean, I am amazed. Jacob, you know, 7 years. The work is easy and light, gang, when you're in love. Verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered altogether all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. Hell no. Dude, stop drinking at them parties. You know what I'm saying? You at least check under the veil, okay? No, second time he learned that, didn't he? And he said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we'll give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." So Laban here, he pulled off his con for sure. He left Jacob holding the wrong daughter. And it was quite an elaborate scam. But he had his escape plan laid out for sure. It was some weak reasoning here, but it worked just the same. I mean, Laban tells Jacob here about a tradition. Well, we have this tradition. It's our custom. The older daughter must be married before the first. Of course, it doesn't explain why he didn't, you know, bother telling him, you know, along the way. But, I mean, it was a con job for sure. But, of course, here he offers his second daughter, Rachel, in marriage, but only for a second 7 year work period. So he's got to work another 7 years. Now, it's generally understood here that a week after Jacob's wedding to Leah, that he married Rachel too. That made him bound to Laban for another 7 years of work. But it's not like he worked another 7 years and then married Rachel. I mean, I don't know. He might be hunting Laban down there or something. I don't know. He married her just a week later. And then worked the 7 years. Now, one thing I gotta, you know, notice here, I gotta believe that throughout this charade here, it not only irked Jacob, but I gotta believe that this got to have hurt his daughters along the way too. Daddy obviously placed his desire for money, for earthly position and financial gain on a higher plane than his care for his daughters. And you look at that and go, well, man, that's just rude. Well, I don't know how. It's not really that much unusual today. Again, this is kind of a shot across the bow as we enter into probably a year of financial stress more than the last. I mean, we're all going to be dealing with questions, situations in our lives. You know, I think at least Laban was open about it. I mean, maybe we wouldn't be quite as overt or crass about it as Laban here, but I think a lot of people will place their children in a secondary position. Their job, their career, overtime, crawling up the corporate ladder, and all those issues end up oftentimes taking prominence over our children. And I realize you got to go to work and you need to put food on the table, but you need to be really careful, prayerfully seeking the Lord on this, because happens a lot of time is it's just an excuse and that you got to earn the money. And yeah, you're earning money and your kid's got a full belly, but he doesn't have a daddy and he doesn't have a mom and he doesn't have any parents to spend time with. And you know how long you need to ignore your 16-year-old before they run amok? About 15 minutes. So don't give me this, you know, well, it's quality time. Forget that quality time, man. Quantity time. Lots and lots and lots of quantity time. So maybe a few less hours, you know, a little bit cheaper food and a little bit older car and a little bit more time with the kids. You say, well, that's easy for you. You don't have any kids. Yeah, that's true. But I think if you reject what I'm saying, you need to read the Word of God. I know enough about parenting to take a step back and realize that it is an incredible, daunting, and serious commitment. Not to be taken lightly. That's why you want to decide yes or no. It isn't like, well, let's just have a kid, like getting a puppy. You know, they tend to stay around a lot longer than a puppy. And you can't leave them home, out on the hot bed like where my dog is right now. The government frowns on that. So, you know, it's hard. You've got to be serious about this. Okay? And I'm probably preaching to the choir. I mean, I think we've got some good parents here. But man, it just seems like it's harder and harder and harder to raise a kid these days. I think you need to lock them in their room when they get to be 15. Let them out till they're 25. Okay, then. I can't say any more after that. That's the top of the line. Verse 28. I didn't mean to start ranting and raving about parenting there. I just got off on that. Verse 28. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her weeks. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. And then Jacob also went into Rachel. And he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. So Jacob here, he meets his promise with Laban, and he worked another 7 years to fulfill his agreement. He's a man of his word. Gentlemen, be men of your word. Mean what you say. Do what you say. Say what you mean. And then I wonder how many of us would have balked at what Jacob did here. I mean, we would reason out that, well, that deal wasn't fair, so it's obviously not binding. I think many of us allow our lives to be ruled by what we think we deserve or what we think is fair. You hear that? Well, I don't have to deal with that. That's not fair. Really, I think that's only another name for pride. Oh, agreed. It was a rough deal. I mean, in a classic sense, was this all fair for Jacob? No, absolutely not. But Jacob was ruled by love. In this situation, he was in love. He wasn't ruled by his pride, and he wasn't ruled by self-righteousness. What rules you tonight? Are you one of those that live in this little bubble here? Well, this is where the buck stops, right here. You know, and it's all about me. In reality, I think people are going to do things to us that isn't fair. But we need to remember, was it fair that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us? I think that was fair. In fact, that was the ultimate travesty, wasn't it? The ultimate example of not fair? Jacob's real love here was evident, I guess we say, on your shirt sleeve. I mean, the guy was out there in the open. I mean, it says that he was in love with Rachel. And so, you know, he sucked it up and he did what was right. He made the promise. And he stuck to it. He says he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. I want you to notice something here. And it wasn't, that kind of commitment didn't come from a parental arrangement. Sorry if you're into that. It didn't come by economic convenience. It didn't come by religious agreement. It's because they were in love. And excuse me for being one of them old-fashioned guys. But I still believe in being in love. I think today we've adopted some strange practices within the greater church. And I think it leaks into this church sometimes. Strange practices, I would call, on dating and marriage. And ultimately, you know, this is, you know, a very personal area. And you can call your shot. But as pastor, as far as giving instruction, I need to tell you, I think we need to do a little checking on this. God created love. And yes, he even created the romantic love of marriage. Personally, I'm not interested in a business partnership with my wife. I'm not interested in marrying her because she's a nice girl from my church. Now, she is a nice girl from my church, but that's secondary. I want what Jacob wanted. I want to be in love. Now, I say all of that because sometimes I think we can become so anti-dating, so anti-romance, that we have this idea that, you know, if I am interested in a girl and I'd like to get to know her a little bit and be able to sit down and talk with her, you know, I take her out, I have to marry her after that, you know? You know, it's like one date, you know, well, obviously we're getting married. And that kind of freaks the women out, gentlemen. I don't know if you know that. They're like, well, man, I got to make up my mind before I even go out there. And it's like, okay, I think we're going a little over the top. No, I'm not for this dating that we have these days where, you know, you're dating lots of people and you're kissing them all goodnight and who knows what. And you know, I'm not in for that, no. But how do you even know this person? I mean, for crying out loud, you know, go out and get a cup of coffee or something. Chill out a little. But he's so uptight about that, you know. Well, you know, everybody at church find out we went out for coffee. Oh, no. We won't send the invitations until at least the second date, okay? Just relax, relax. It's okay. You we're not going to marry you off because you've been out for coffee. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think that an unbeliever, I don't think a Christian, it doesn't matter what I think. I know the Scripture certainly forbids us as Christians to be having anything to do with even an elementary contact with an unbeliever in a dating situation. If you're a born-again Christian today, thou shalt not date non-Christians. Period. There's no room there. None whatsoever. Oil and water. Okay? Sheep and goats. You have nothing in common. It will not work. It will suck. Trust me. You're not going to spiritually date them. It isn't going to work. No, 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 no. No. Ever. No, no. What is it now? No. There you go. Thank you very much. Let God send you a mate. But you know what? It's okay to be in love. I'm in love. You should be in love. And then it's just a business arrangement. Well, you know, she's a nice girl from my church. And, you know, and I think you'd be fine. I could live with this person. Oh, man. The rest of your life, you got to look across the breakfast table at this person. You know? No, I want to be in love. I think you should be in love. I'm all. Those of you been in marriage counseling, hey, don't I talk about you? You guys should be in love. Brandon's in love. We're going to marry them two off at least in 3 years. I told him 6 years, dude, 7 years, dude. We got plenty of time. She's shaking her head. No. Okay, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son and shall call his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. And all I know is I think Jacob's family should get together with Charlie's family. This would work, Charlie. This is one of the reasons. Now, I want you to notice here is you're going to see that polygamy was never God's idea, and it fails miserably. And right off the bat, we're going to start seeing this. There's no way for a man to love a woman the way we're supposed to love one woman in our lives, that special love God has given. It cannot happen with two, three in the polygamous relationships that were going on during these days. This was, again, never God's plan. Now, in this case, Leah got left out to a great degree, and God blessed, you know. I mean, that's very cool. He blessed her through this. He made her very fertile, and she bore Jacob several children here. Now, what's sad, though, is Leah thought that if she were to bear Jacob a son, and the very first one she thought if she bore Jacob a son that he would love her more. Sadly, that's an attitude that's really a predecessor of a lot of times of what we see today. People have children for a lot of different reasons, and some legitimate and some not. And again, I know I'm with no kids treading into dangerous territory. But I think I've really studied this issue a lot. I've kind of stepped back, see the forest through the trees, and you know, I think a woman can seek a child for comfort. I think a woman can seek child for an unconditional love because they're not getting it from their husband. I think some are bored. Some are seeking purpose in their lives that they're lacking because they never found that value and that passion in serving the Lord and fulfilling that spiritual destiny. Now, that's not all of them by any means. Some, okay, prayerfully seek the Lord, and it's very clear direction from God that this is the plan for them to have children. And here it is, to raise children. See, the heaven is, you know, that's always cool, you know, going through the heaven part. But then you got to raise them for the next 18 years. Some of them for the next 28 years. Let's hope not, but maybe. And it's a forever position. It's a commitment that you say, I do forever and ever and ever. You are a parent for the rest of your life. It seems that some people, I want to have a baby. And then they have the baby. And then they just kind of just, it all becomes secondary. It's not important to them anymore. And I just don't understand that. At least I am over here not having any kids. I saw how daunting that was. I saw how incredible of a responsibility that was. I mean, and you know what? It was too much for me. I mean, I stood back and went, I can't do this, what God's called me to, and do that. And then we're all called to different things. And I'm called to raise you up. You raise the babies up, and I'll just hang out with your kids. That's cool. It seems to be working very well. But I mean, I think it's something that should be taken very, very seriously. Ladies, think about this. Take a step back. Why are you doing this? Is God calling you to do this? I mean, it's an incredible, awesome responsibility. And I assure you that God will hold your feet to the fire on this. If you can't parent and parent well, then don't do it at all. Thank you very much. I mean, if I was parenting days, and I imagine some of you guys can relate to this. You got a young kid and you think, well, someday they're going to grow up and get married. Doesn't it just scare you to death what's out there? I don't want my kid marrying any of those people. Those kids, I mean, they're monsters out there in the world, aren't they? I mean, come on, you see them in Walmart. Good birth control, isn't it? Just go walk around Walmart, you know, and you just come out of there and go, never. Don't you touch me. That's it, man. You look at that and how poorly we're doing it. Very, very poorly. And I have, you know, if you think, well, this, you know, you're pretty outspoken on this. Not nearly as much as I am on this, and I'll stop right there. I have stronger views than that, but they get a little personal, I guess. All I can say is if you're going to do it right. Okay? If you haven't been doing it right, get on your knees and seek the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. Step up and do it right. Bring up a child in the way he shall go, and he will not depart from it. Oh, we try. We try. I tried. It's hard to get away. So if you're going to do it right. Seek the Lord. I'll pray for you. And pray for yourself. Seek the Lord every day. Awesome, awesome responsibility. Great reward, I think, from what I see. But find out if the Lord's called you to that. And it just makes me sad that she thought that she's going to get her husband to love her if she had a kid. First one of 30. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel and said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Now, suddenly Rachel here, she's experiencing something apparently she had never experienced in her life. Envy. Envy. I mean, after all, she was the beautiful one. She was the special daughter. She was the pretty one. And no doubt she was used to receiving all the attention, all the accolades, first place in the little sibling relationship. And after having lived so long as a center of attention, it's hard to make that adjustment when God begins to change that, doesn't he? And I assure you, if you're born again, you're a new Christian,
and you've been the center, God's going to be doing a work in you. You're going to find out that God loves all of His kids absolutely equal. It don't matter who you are, what you are, how old you are. He don't care.
So Rachel here seems to be throwing a bit of a tantrum, claiming that unless she gets a child, she's just going to die. So she gets up in Jacob's face on this issue, but I want you to notice how he dodges the bullet here, because he already had children with Leah, so he knew it wasn't his fault. It's like, hey, dude, it ain't me, you know. Me and Leah, we got some kids over here, so it's not his fault. But he also knew that ultimately it was a God issue. And it is. Ladies, ultimately, it's a God issue. And I mean, you know, and I have shared this before. I happen to think that birth, a baby being formed and being born, has got to be just the most mind-blowing God thing that there is in all of existence. I mean, you're making a little person. You know, most of the time, they come out and they got two ears and two eyes and two hands and two feet. And isn't it? I mean, it's a little person. I mean, you made a little person. And I mean, I don't know how anybody could go through that whole thing and not be a Christian. I mean, like even the doctor birthing that. I mean, it's like, that's just insane. I mean, how could anyone see that happen and go, oh, isn't evolution cool? What do we do until we evolved that way? Were we like cells and we just suddenly just split? You know? So here all of a sudden she's upset. Verse 3 she says, so she said, here's my maid Bilhah. Go in to her and she will bear a child on my knees that I also may have have children by her. Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went in to her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Now, what I find interesting is, once again, we have that whole family dynamic going on. And you've been here all the way back to Abraham. You've seen that this is a father-like son situation. And in this case, this is a grandson and granddad. Because, I mean, it's, you don't have to, you know, have a great leap here to imagine that because Grandpa Abraham had done the same thing, that Jacob, his grandson, was going to do the same thing. I don't think God liked it then, and I'm sure God didn't change His mind. Please always remember that God has not changed. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, God was God. He hasn't got all hip and cool in the year 2009 here, you know, and oh, now He's into all sorts of new alternative lifestyles and new plans and new ideas and all this thing. No. God's still the same God, still as gracious, still as patient, still as loving, still the same God that opens up the earth and swallows up people. Say, that's serious. Yes, it is. See, God holds us in His hands. The very breath we breathe in, we breathe out. That's because He keeps us going. He holds your life in His hands. We need to remember that. He created us. He made us. We belong to Him whether we acknowledge it or not. And one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And it will be on this side of death, or it will be on the other side. But I don't care who we are. Every knee shall bow. I'm one of these guys. I'm a newspaper reader. You guys know that. So I'm always commenting about these different people. You know, these people will pass on into eternity. You know, great stars and, you know, famous people and people who curse God their whole life and then they're dead. And of course, I always take a great satisfaction in my mind's eye. It's like, what do you reckon they're saying right now, Sharon? I'll be talking to her there. I mean, there must have been that great epiphany moment when they opened their eyes and went, oh no. Oh no. Because every knee will bow, everyone between here and there is going to confess that He is indeed God, the one and only Jehovah. Verse 6 says, and Rachel said, God has judged my case and has heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. What kind of name is that? And Rachel's maid, Bilhah, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. Now there's a name. It's a man's name. Then Leah saw that she had stopped bearing. She took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as her wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, a troop comes. So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. So Rachel's handmaid here bears Jacob two sons. And all that does is make it a contest between the two sisters. Oh, yeah? You know, you have these kids, I have these kids. You give her your maid, now I'm going to give him my maid. And it just becomes this big competition. Who can have more babies? Everyone knows that babies bring more babies, don't they? So Leah here is no longer able to bear children. So she gives Jacob her handmaid. Jacob has two sons with her. I got to believe Jacob's pretty confused about now who he's sleeping with at night. Of course, I'm looking at this guy and going, do you have any control of what's going on in your family? I mean, he's just, yeah, okay, another wife. All right. Verse 14, now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. And she said to her, Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Ishtar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Poor girl. And God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph, and the Lord shall add to me another son. Now, mandrakes. Mandrakes apparently are an apple-like herb, really, that was considered to be an aphrodisiac and a fertility agent also. I don't know where you can pick these up if you're interested. I don't think Walmart has mandrakes, but the sisters bickering here, and their strife was sinking even lower and lower. And now it's, you know, it's practically coming to blows as they were arguing over whose husband Jacob really was. You know, it's really interesting how unreasonable and worldly we get when we get jealous and get angry. No, I think we're apt to leave all reason and all common sense behind for the self-satisfaction, vindication. And I think it's something we experience around the world, but I do think that it is the strongest, anywhere I've ever been in the world, it's the strongest in the Midwest. I've said many times that, you know, we would spend a dollar to win a quarter bet. Here in the Midwest, we'll just lose all reason. And I'd like to tell you that at least here in the Church of God, that never happens. But sadly, that's not the case at all. I think even believers, longtime believers, oftentimes will deny all that they hold to be true, all that they hold to be just, in order to achieve a goal that they believe that they deserve. And it is sad, and it's a shame. I mean, we will literally burn down the house if we believe we're right.
Even if everything we do, everything we say to get there, even if it all is ungodly, it's rude, it's worldly, I mean, it's amazing how when somebody feels that they've been dissed, I mean, the idea of Christ and Christianity goes out the window. I mean, if this wasn't true, why is there so many church splits in America? If we don't get our way, well, I think I need to have this attention. I need to be honored. I want to be in this position. I mean, I am not getting credit for this over here. We do everything possible to avoid even the potential of that happening around here. I mean, I've shared. I mean, if you look, maybe even there's still even a little shadow underneath the middle of the windows there. There's a little spot there. That's because when we came in the church, there were little plaques there for the families that bought these windows. And I swear to you, the first thing we did when the bank gave us the keys was come down here with a screwdriver and take those things off and throw them away. See, now no one knows who did that. When I was a kid, we had them on the pews. So, you know, the family bought the pew, you know, so you couldn't, like, sit in that pew. It was just, you know, insane. And, well, I did this and I did that. That's why I preach and push so hard in this church about the idea of family and unity. One for all for one. We're all in this together. Because that church split thing, that just don't fly. If anybody even starts down that road, they get cut off at the knees. You know, that kind of ego thing doesn't happen. Because again, we've been going through the Corinthians on Sunday morning. What's it all been about? Unity. Been about the body of Christ, about the church, about them using their gifts, what? To edify other people, to build up other people, to bless other people. Today, what's it about? It's all about me, man. You know, I do these things so I get credit, so I look good. And it should never be that way. I think people will cause church splits. They're going to claim that they were justified, that they somehow were, as I said, dissed in the process. And it's sad. Do you know what kind of witness that is to the unredeemed world when Christians do that? How embarrassing. I think people will hurt their spouses, make excuses, reject sound discipline in areas of parenting, serving the Lord, devotions, etc. They will do anything if they feel they have a really good reason for that. And I assure you that God does not give directions like that. He doesn't say, hey, I want you to do this unless you have a really good reason, Tim. Unless things are really difficult. Unless you're a special case. Unless somebody doesn't treat you right. Unless, you know, somebody gives you a good reason. I mean, if anyone had a reason to burn down the house, Jacob, or burn down the tent in this case, Jacob would have had the reason. But he's in love. Are you in love? I mean, that's why the Bible speaks of in those terms. God is love. The ultimate manifest of our life is love. And I get all, you know, esoterical and, you know, we all just love each other, you know, and, oh, you know, I have the organ music in the background. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about love in action. That's the way we're supposed to be. That's the way the family of God is supposed to be. And let me tell you, if no one's ever told you this before, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about the person to your right, to your left, in front of you, and in back of you. That's what it's about. That's love. God sent His only Son to die upon a cross because He loved us. Did you deserve it? No. Do you deserve it today? Mm-mm. Is it because of our winning smile, our great personality? Certainly, I mean, yeah, you could just read one evening newspaper and you go, Lord, why did you come and die for this mess, this bunch? All we're doing is killing each other. We're just a bunch of idiots. You should have come, you know, died for the squirrels or something. At least, you know, there's some sort of continuity there between them. You know, they're not blowing each other up with bombs and, you know, doing all kinds of insane stuff and, you know, robbing each other and raping each other and maiming. Oh. We need Jesus, don't we? It's not just want. We need Jesus. Amen? We better stop right there. Too much for me to go on. Let's stand.